Morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. Especially those of you who are here for your first time, you are welcome. If you have a Bible, you can turn it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's pray together. Father, we look to you this morning for your grace, for your mercy, for your guidance, and for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we look to you for your work to be done, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, this morning we pray that you would feed us from the bread of your word and that we would go from this place spiritually nourished and strengthened and satisfied. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What does God want? That's the title of the message this morning. And really, to answer that question, all you need to do is to open up your Bible. What does God want from me? What does God want from us? What does God expect from the world? Well, it's not a secret. It's not hidden somewhere where we can't find it. In fact, the Word of God is very specific on what God wants to do for us. You know, He wants to do things for you, for me. And also what He expects from us. It's kind of a two-sided coin. The Lord wants things to be given to us, but He also wants us to respond to His giving, to His grace, in a lifestyle that is pleasing to Him, well-pleasing to the Lord. And so this morning we're going to study in verse 1 through verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to really find out some of the things, not all of the things, but some of the things that God wants for us. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." And so this morning's message is going to be really, what does God want? How do we walk and please God? Is that what you want this morning? I hope so. There may be some here today who say, "I don't really care what God wants. I just feel like coming to church." That's okay. You can listen anyway. But most, I think, are concerned. What does God want for my life? What does He want me to do? What is appropriate? How can I walk and please God in this world? Well, in these verses we'll find the answer. It says in verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit." Here in these first 8 verses, we see that God wants us, God wants to remove lust and sexual immorality from our life. Isn't that what it said? God wants lust to be removed from our life. God wants us to be sexually pure. We've heard it here in Kampala. I love the First Lady, Mrs. Museveni. She has this campaign of abstinence. Wait until you're married to have sex and all of this. And I love that so much. In fact, that comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Bible. And these verses are talking about, these first 8 verses, sexual purity. Is that a message we need today, or can we skip on to the next part? We need it. Because you know as well as I do, maybe even better, that Kampala, now everywhere, this is true about every place, but we live in Kampala. Kampala is full of sexual immorality. Is that true? Every day. I don't know about you, but I walk around this city and every day I am confronted with sexual immorality. Sexual images, pornography, there on the street. Sexual words. If you ride in a taxi, you can hear these radio stations with these message of, they say it's love, but really it's lust. Amen? And people, in general, enjoy this sexual immorality. Now, God created sex. I hope you know that. For it's not bad. But He created it for a purpose and in a specific place. And anything else is a perversion. God created it for the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. And anywhere else it is practiced or thought about or done is immoral, impure. It's something that shouldn't be done, and that's what it's talking about here. In fact, many believers, saved, born-again people, have fallen into sexual immorality. Is that true? I know it's true. And some of you may be struggling today. The odds are that many of you are struggling with this issue, but the Word of God is clear. Let us remove sexual immorality, lust from our lives. And we'll continue on. You may be saying, Pastor, that's easy to say, but what about actually doing it? Sanctification. In verse 3, the will of God is our sanctification. And that word in this place in the Bible is talking about separating ourselves from the world, from sexual immorality, from pornography, from lust, separation from that to God. You see, they don't stay in the same place. God and sexual immorality don't abide together. They don't live. And so we're separating, that's sanctification, from the world, from the wickedness, to God. That is God's will. Some people say to me, Pastor, what is the will of God for my life? They're really asking me, you know, what school should I go to? Who should I marry? All this. What is God's will for my life? And I say, well, I know the will of God for your life. And they say, you do? You know the will of God for my life? I say, yes. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. You're being taken from the world and brought to God. That's His will. Everything else will kind of fall into place. Do you believe that? I believe God has a specific will for your life. But the most important thing is finding out what the Word of God says His will is, and doing that, the other things will come later. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be what? Added to you. Praise the Lord. This is the will of God, our sanctification, removing ourselves from the lusts of the world and adding ourselves to the love of God. That's what it's speaking of. Here, let's make it easy this morning. Saying no to sexual immorality and saying yes to God. That's sanctification. And that is a process in many ways that the Lord is bringing us on. It doesn't happen immediately, all at once. You know, Lord Jesus, I accept you, and then immediately you don't ever sin again. Maybe some of you that's true, but for most of us that's not true. A sanctification is a process. God is daily bringing us from the things of the world unto the things of Himself. But that should be our desire. That is what God wants for us. And we also should want that for ourselves. You see, the problem is that many believers, many people who are saved, they kind of don't want to give up the things of the world. They are not willing to stop looking at pornography, having an immoral sexual relationship, whatever it is, they are not willing. And the message this morning is to you who are not willing to give that up, to say no. That is the will of God, that we should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. This is talking about control, self-control. So there are those who are not willing to give up this sexual immorality and turn to God, being sanctified. They are not willing, but the rest of us are willing but not able. Do you know what I mean? Saying, God, I really, really want to give up this lust addiction, this pornography addiction. But every time I try, I fail. I fail, 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 and I'm trapped. I'm trapped in my own lust. Do you know what I'm talking about? The Bible speaks to that because a lot of us who are trying to give up this lust, this sexual immorality, we don't have a proper understanding of the power that needs to be there in order to give it up. For example, or I'll give you an illustration. It would be like this. Let's say God said, I want you to make this car go from one point, point A to point B. A car. I want you to make this car go from the bottom of this street up to the top of this street. For example, God says that. Now we say, I agree. God, I am willing to do that. Those of us who are willing. Some are saying, I don't want to. I like it there. But there are those who are willing, and we get out there and we think, how am I going to move this car up from the bottom of the hill up to the top of the hill? And so we think, aha, I'm a pretty strong guy. Maybe you thought that about me. Sometimes I think that about myself. I'm a pretty strong guy. I'm going to get behind the car and start pushing with all of my might. Praise the Lord. I'm gonna really do it. You remember, were you here when Pastor Ken Graves was here? I think many of you were. The big guy, he talked about being a man and he did this. If I do this too much, it hurts my hand. But you say, I'm gonna get out there and push the thing up the hill. In Jesus' name, I'm going to push this thing up the hill because God wants it up there. And you get out there and you start pushing and struggling. Maybe you move it a couple of feet and then it kind of rolls back down. Have you ever felt that way, struggling with immorality, lust, worldliness? You push it, you have some victory, and then it kind of rolls back down. You know what I'm talking about. And God is trying to tell us, who are trying to push the car up the hill, I have given you instructions on how to move the car from there to there. What you need to do is get inside of the car with the key. And there's a thing called an engine inside. Praise the Lord. I know some of you are mechanics here. You work on cars. You know about the engine. There's an engine inside, and you see, when you start the engine and put your foot on the little pedal there, the engine will easily pull the car up the hill. Isn't that true? And God, listen, God has provided us an engine to move away from lust and toward God. He's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has the power to set you free from lust, from immorality, from worldliness. But the problem is that we don't really know who the Holy Spirit is or what He can do or how He does it. We're just out there trying to push in our own strength. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. I'm talking about myself too. I'm going to say you, but I really mean all of us. You and me. We are not strong enough to remove ourselves from worldliness and to God. Have you recognized that yet? Have you understood that you are not able? You can't do it. The world says, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And God says, I'm sorry, you can't do it. We need the power, the life of the Holy Spirit in us in order to have victory. We need to stop pushing the car up the hill and get in and let the engine pull us. Praise the Lord. This is God's will, our sanctification, that we should know how to possess our own vessel, meaning have self-control. When there is a temptation, that we have self-control, we are able to say no. And that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, self-control can only be produced in our lives. Listen. Self-control can only be produced in our lives, can be seen in our lives, through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's called fruit. Have you ever heard of that before in Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit, the produce of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. One of those works is what? Self-control. Do you want to have self-control over temptation, lust, immorality, these things? It is the Holy Spirit's work. And God wants us to come to the place this morning, like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. You can write that down, those of you who are struggling. Romans chapter 7, you may think they wrote it about you. After you read it, has someone been following me and writing down my experience? It's in Romans chapter 7. At the end of Romans chapter 7, this man who is the Apostle Paul, he struggled too. We all do as believers. Said, here was his conclusion about struggling with sin. O wretched man that I am! I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I can't push the car up the hill. I'm bad. And then at the end of the chapter, he comes to this conclusion. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. In Romans chapter 8, that's the one after chapter 7, he enters into a new life of victory, of power, of strength, of saying no to temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans. Write it down. Memorize it. Then you can read it when you get home. The Holy Spirit can and will give us the gift of self-control. Here's the truth. If God has told us to do something, then He has also given us the power to do it. He wouldn't tell us to do something if He knew we couldn't do it. And it says about this sexual immorality that in verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. And that's talking about cheating somebody. Really taking from somebody what they have. And do you know what? Sexual immorality, whether it is pornography, whether it is through music, these songs, whether it is through watching these films, whether it is through whatever it is, a relationship, adultery, fornication, an actual sexual relationship outside of marriage, all of those things will cheat you. They will cheat you, and listen, they will cheat your spouse. Whether you have one right now or you're going to have one in the future, they will feel like they have been cheated. Because they have. That's the danger of this problem. And he says, verse 7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, he who has also given us his Spirit. Remember, I talked about these campaigns against abstinence and things, and I love them so much because I love abstinence and the purity of the sexual relationship. But the reason why we should remain sexually pure is not primarily, when I say primarily, I mean the most important, is not primarily so we can avoid getting AIDS, HIV/AIDS. That is not the main reason why we should say no until marriage. The main reason is not so that we can be healthy. The main reason is because God has commanded it. It is the will of God. That should be our primary focus in this life. What does God want? And so this last verse, it says, really, basically, I'll give you a paraphrase. It is not something that you can kind of decide if you want to or not, being a believer. It is a command from Jesus Christ. Amen? He wants our lust removed. Secondly, He wants us to love one another. Verse 9 and 10. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So God wants our lust removed, but He also wants us to love one another. You know this message, don't you? That we should love each other. Actually, love is toward our brothers and sisters is proof that we belong to God. Did you know that? Some people come to me and say, well, actually, I heard a funny thing. A man said, I love humanity. I love the world. It's the people I have a problem with. Another man said, to love the whole world, for me, is no chore. It's not a problem. For me to love the world, for me, it's no chore. The only real problem is my neighbor next door. Loving one another, this is really the center of our lives as believers. Loving God and loving one another. If you could only have two commandments, if you're only allowed two commandments, take those two. Loving God and loving one another. Do you love one another here this morning? Praise the Lord. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world is not going to know we belong to God because we perform miracles. Did you know that? Now, I believe in miracles. Praise the Lord. We pray for healings and miracles. Yes. But that is not how the world will know that we are of God. The world is not going to know that we are of God because we sing praises and they can see us singing praises. The world is not going to know that we are of God because we all meet on Sunday in a church building. This isn't really a church building. It's kind of a different kind of building, but you get the point. That's not how the world knows we are of God. Do you know how the world knows we are of God? We are disciples of Jesus Christ. It is because we love each other. And people will look at us and say, do you know what? They're those people, they love each other. And sadly, in the church, there's not a lot of love. There's not a lot of love. Let's love one another. Let our love increase more and more, it says there. God wants our lust removed. He wants us to love one another, but He also wants us to lead a quiet life. It says that in verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you walk properly toward those who are outside, the Bible says. Well, here it's talking about something very practical. What does God want from me? Well, of course, He wants me to love. He doesn't want the sexual immorality, the lust. But this is something very practical, and a lot of believers are able to relate with, and that is minding your own business. Do you know what I mean? Do you understand that? Let me talk about this a little bit. There are some people who it is their favorite thing to get into a group of conversation and to hear about other people's business. Do you get me? Whenever somebody is talking about somebody else, they are there. Listening. And the Bible says mind your own business. It also says about this person that they are, it's called a busybody. Someone who goes from house to house. Well, did you hear about Sister So-and-so? Oh, yes, let me tell you about her problems. And they're talking about other people all the time. Do you know anybody like that? Let me ask another question. Are you like that? We all have the temptation, don't we? Another word for it is gossip. Someone who gossips is someone who takes other people's problems and business and goes and blabs it to somebody else. One man said, their tongues are like a sheep's tail. It's always moving. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. The Bible says, this isn't an opinion, this is the Word of God. Gossiping is sin. It's wrong. And it does damage. I read a funny story. I have to tell you about it. There were four pastors. We're talking about gossip here. Four pastors who met together one time. And they really, together, it was kind of an accountability group. And they said, listen, let us tell each other our deepest problem, struggle with sin, so that we might pray for one another. So the first pastor said, you know, I like to drink alcohol, and sometimes I drink too much. I just get drunk sometimes. And the other pastor said, oh, let's pray for our brother. You know, that I like to get drunk. And the other pastor said, okay, now it's your turn. Oh, yes, I have a problem. I have a gambling addiction. And sometimes when the offering is coming, I have a temptation to take the money out and gamble. The other pastor said, oh, that's terrible. The third pastor said, oh, it's my turn. There's a lady in my congregation and I love her, but she's married to another man. Everybody said, oh, brother. Finally, it came to the fourth pastor and the other three looked at him. Well, what's your problem, brother? And he said, well, I really don't want to share it, you know. And they said, no, come on. Your secret is safe with us. And the fourth pastor said, all right, I have a problem with gossiping and I can't wait to get out and tell people. Sorry. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 19, that every man, and this includes men and women, so the women are here too, that every man should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You see what the Bible says? Next time you're tempted to say something about somebody else that is not yourself, be slow to speak. Think about it twice before you say something. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The Bible also says that life and death are in the power of the what? The tongue. There was a saying when I was a little boy, it said, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's false. Yeah, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words can do more damage than that. If I ask for a raise of hands of how many people have been damaged, have been hurt, have been slandered and abused by words, I think all of us would raise our hand. Next time you're tempted to talk, don't. Praise the Lord. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction, the Bible says. A word of wisdom once shared with me is that once you put mud onto somebody's shirt, it's really hard to clean it off again. And when you say something bad about somebody else, to a friend, it's really hard to make that person think good about the other, even if it was false. Be careful what you say. Work with your own hands, it says here, in Leading a Quiet Life. Work is God's plan for progress of society and the church. We fall into Satan's snare when we expect things to come easily or regard God's blessing as an opportunity for laziness. Work. There are people probably once or twice a day throughout the entire week who come to me, and some people have a legitimate need. They say, "Pastor, I have a need. I'm crippled, or I have a problem," and they have a legitimate need, and they ask for help, and we can help them. But most people, and the ones that really, can I say, bother me, are the guys who come to me who are strong, stronger than me, who are good looking, better looking than me, if you can believe that. I really don't think that about myself. That's it. So Pastor Brian said he's strong and good looking. They come to me and they say, "Pastor, I'm hungry. I don't have any money. I haven't had money for 2 years." These old guys. And they say, "You just need to give me money so I can go eat." And I love to turn them to the Word of God. I'm kind. I'm a kind person. I'm always kind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I turn them there. I said, "Even when we were with you, we commanded you this." This is a command from the Lord. "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." I say, "Do you know why you're hungry?" They say, "No." I say, "It's because you don't work. That's what the Bible says." And that's kind of hard, you know, and I'm not saying that there are legitimate problems that we need to help with. There are. But there are those, you know them as well as I do. All of you know. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you are somebody like that. I don't know. Let's work. It won't make you sick. It's not going to hurt you to work. And I know in Uganda it's tough to find a job, but listen, finding a job is work. And so people say to me, "I can't find a job." And I say, "Well, here's a job. Go find a job." Amen? And the Lord will honor that. Listen, this is His Word. He will honor that when you are sincerely, honestly, day by day by day, trying to find a place to work. God will honor that. The thing He will not honor is someone who sits and says, "I can't find a job. Can you give me money?" Amen? Work with your own hands. It's biblical. God designed it in our lives. He wants us to lead a quiet life by living as an example to those who are not saved. That's what it says here in verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. There are people who are outside, not talking about outside of this church building, but who are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are people who are watching you. I've said this before. They're watching me. You may not know it, but the people you work with, your family, some of your friends who are not saved, they are watching you to see how you are going to live your life because you have said, "I believe in Jesus, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven." They are watching you. How is his life, how is her life any different than my life? They'll be asking themselves. I have problems, and I get sad, and I get depressed, but they have problems, and they're still joyful. That's a difference. People are watching our lives, and we, listen, we need to be an example to them. Our lives should be like salt, Jesus said. Did you know that? You know what salt does? It does many things, but one of the things it does is it makes things taste better. Did you know that? Sometimes I get a salt shaker and there's a tiny hole. I like to eat salt on the food. There's a tiny hole and I shake and shake and like one salt comes out. I have to open up the thing and kind of get it and throw it on there. Salt makes things taste better, and if your life is like salt, people are going to be attracted to it. It's going to seem good to them. It's going to be tasty to them. They're going to want to have some of what you have. Amen? An example to those who are without. I get so discouraged when I hear people say, and they say this, "I would get saved, except I don't like those pastors, they say. They don't even say the saved, they say pastors. Because the pastors, they take the money. The pastors, they rob the people. The pastors, all of these things. And do you know what I have to say? I have to say, you're right. The truth is, there are pastors who do that. There are people who don't live as a good example. And God wants us, me especially, I'm a pastor. I don't want them to say, Pastor Brian takes the money. Pastor Brian does witchcraft. Pastor Brian. Let our life so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. An example to those who are without. Finally, this morning, in verse 12, we've seen that God wants us to, wants our lust removed. God wants us to love one another. God wants us to lead a quiet life. And finally, God wants us to lack nothing. You know what it means to lack? It means you don't have something you need. That's what it means. And God wants to give us everything that we need and even more. Did you know that about the Lord? Every good thing He has given to us to enjoy, the Bible says. And He wants us to lack nothing. And listen to this. If we will simply read and obey the Word of God by the power of the Spirit. Remember the engine? Not in our own power. If we will just read and obey the Word of God, listen, we will lack nothing. God's promised it. What about money? No, we will lack nothing. That's God's will for our life. He just wants us to come to the right place, that is to hearing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. Amen? We'll lack nothing. It's a promise from the Lord. And so this morning I hope that we know at least a few things of what God wants in our lives. And I would want to encourage us, all of us this morning, that God has given us His Holy Spirit. That's what it said at the end of verse 12 there. He has not left us without a helper. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I don't want you to be discouraged by what you've heard. Maybe you're involved with lust, worldliness, whatever. Maybe you are your tongue is like the sheep's tail. It's always moving. Maybe you are someone who is struggling with these issues. I don't want you to be discouraged because God has given you His Holy Spirit. And today can be the beginning of a new relationship with Him. So this morning, I'm going to ask everybody if you'll stand. This morning, we know what God wants. This morning, we know that He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us do what He wants. The only thing left for us is to say to the Lord, God, I am willing to do what You want this morning. Is that you this morning? Are you willing to do what the Lord wants? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Thank You, Lord, that You don't call us to do these things all by ourselves, but You are the one who helps us. Father, we pray for each one that we would not only know what You want, but also do what You want. We ask in Jesus' name.